May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn 283. 283. 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Hymn 283.
This morning I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. For those who may be joining online or here that have a Bible from the Bible boxes, I'll give out the page number as well as the passage reference. The first reading is from the book of Job chapter 11. That's page 527, 527. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, reading the whole chapter. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in mine eyes. But oh, that God would speak, and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquities deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also, will he not then consider it? For vain men would be wise, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear. Because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." Now let us turn to the New Testament, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1. That's page 1059. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will commence reading at verse 18. Commencing reading at verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord bless to us that reading of his holy word, and help us in prayer. Let us pray. Thou most merciful and gracious Lord God, we come to thee through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We seek to humble ourselves before thee, for Lord, thou hast made the world and all things that are therein, and thou hast appointed what man should know and what he should not know. And Lord, thou hast appointed unto man that judgment when he has sinned. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Lord, thou hast appointed all that takes place in this world, whether we understand it or not. And O Lord, we seek to be humbled beneath thy wisdom, thy greatness, thy disposing of all things. For Lord, we are but of yesterday, and we are as a shadow that is soon passing away. And O Lord, the world that knoweth now shall know us no more again for ever. And O Lord, we confess our ignorance of even the most basic things in this life. And Lord, those things which belong unto salvation, Lord, we only know what thou art pleased to reveal unto us by thy Spirit and show unto us. We do thank thee that it hath pleased thee that thou shouldst not leave these things to be secret and hidden, but they are revealed unto thy children. We see, Lord, that as we gather in thine earthly courts, that we might have those things that are revealed to us, those that are hidden from the wise and prudent. Make us as babes, make us humble, make us low, deliver us from the pride of our heart. Lord, thy word declares that man, through the pride of his heart, will not seek after God. And O Lord, do remember any here that may be walking in pride, and that pride be hindering and stopping them from finding Thee and from any blessing in Thee. For Lord, Satan is the king over all the children of pride. We pray that we might be delivered from that path and made to be as little children, O Lord, of our own wisdom spoiled. Lord, it may be there are those here this morning that feel to have no wisdom or might or knowledge, and the sense of their ignorance fills them with shame, and they feel the language of the hymn that we have sung and wonder, Lord, whether they know anything as they rightly should know. But Lord, we do thank Thee, if Thou hast spoiled our own natural wisdom. We thank Thee if there is one thing that we know by revelation and by the teaching of the Holy Ghost. And we do thank Thee where Thou hast given us a teachable spirit and to sit at Thy feet and to hear Thy word. We thank Thee also where Thou hast given us a spirit that we view the least of Thy brethren greater than ourselves. O Lord, do save us from that spirit that rises up against brethren, that despises the people of God. O Lord, exalts itself as if we had wisdom and brethren did not. O Lord, we know that Thou hast a gracious ability of humbling man and exalting the poorest and the most simplest to know the most profound and sacred things of God, and yet that knowledge that Thou hast given them relieves them still humble and still low before Thee. Lord, do grant us that frame that Thou dost like best, and Lord, that Thy word then enters in and bears fruit to Thine honour and Thy glory. Lord, we have read again and again that no flesh might glory in Thy presence, and Thou knowest where there are those that may glory over Thee and glory over their brethren and glory over the church. O Lord, do save us from that spirit. Do grant unto us to hear Thy voice this morning. Lord, we come dependent upon Thy grace, dependent upon Thy mercy. We confess our many, many sins, and Lord, the feelings expressed in our first hymn, O Lord, we walk this path, we have this hard, unfeeling heart, we have, Lord, this lack of prayer and lack of spiritual life. O Lord, Thou knowest it through and through. Lord, bless the hymn and bless the word to souls that feel it this morning. And O Lord, do be pleased to come in for us where we, like Israel, have destroyed ourselves. And Lord, may Thou speak the word this morning, but in me is Thy help found. To whom else can we go? O do not cast us off. We deserve it. But do not, Lord, have nothing more to do with us. Still teach us. O Lord, do bear with us still. We cannot promise future good to bring. O make us to be what Thou hast us to be. Save us from ourselves. Do save us unto the uttermost. Lord, we do seek to come unto God, come unto Thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Thou hast said Thou wilt save unto the uttermost those that come unto Thee by Him. O Lord, we do pray that Thou hast make afflictions work together for good and trials work together for good. Lord, we gather as a company, and Lord, there are those here who have their dear ones so afflicted, and we pray for them at home, pray for those who are in hospital at this time. We pray, Lord, for dear brethren that are and have had treatment and are still very afflicted. Oh no, Lord, we do seek that Thou hast be with them and be with their loved ones and those that are walking through these fiery trials, Lord, do help them. Do be pleased to strengthen them with grace. And, O Lord, we thank Thee where grace has been given and mercy has been given. We pray that those of us that personally are not touched, that we will observe and hear and learn and be instructed and be blessed. O Lord, do be pleased to remember that Thou hast said, "In me ye shall have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Lord, the dear friends here are proving that. But do grant that they might prove often, "In me ye shall have peace." And Lord, if there is brought to remembrance by Thy blessed Spirit one drop of peace, one time of peace, O Lord, set Thy seal upon it. That was my work. That was the work of the Spirit. That was the peace of Jesus. O Lord, we do seek that Thou would remember that we are but dust. Remember, Lord, poor souls that hang upon Thy precious promises. Lord, what else have we to hang upon? But Thou saidst, "I will surely do Thee good." Lord, as one poor sinner here, God, as Thou saidst that they do plead before Thee, Lord, do help them to so plead it. Lord, Moses pleaded effectively with Thee in that way, and Thou didst remember him. Thou didst turn away Thy wrath from Israel. Thou didst bless them. O Lord, grant us the same. We bear before Thee each of the church here. Bless their dear deacons, their deacons with us. Be with them and strengthen them and help them. Be with our dear brother in his great path of trial and his dear one. And do bless her, bless him and each of the family. And, O Lord, we pray for the congregation. Lord, may Thou be pleased to work powerfully and effectually in their midst and bring many to that true and saving knowledge of Thyself, and that they might be able to say, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell not what I have done, but what He hath done for my soul." O Lord, help poor sinners to glorify Thee. Lord, in Thy house, Lord, the people of God, they love to hear what Thou hast done. It is encouragement to them. O Lord, loose tongues, cause that Thy works might be known. And O Lord, bless the families here. Be with them, be with the children and their young people, and do bless them. Be with them in their pathway and call them by grace while they are young, and work savingly in their hearts. Do bless the Sunday school and that which is taught, and help the teachers in preparing and in speaking to the children, and bless them in doing so, and do raise up a generation yet to praise Thee. We do pray Thy blessing upon the Bibles that are taken from the Bible box. Do bless each that has received them, and do work savingly through Thy precious word. Thou hast said, "It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it." We pray for this, for the Bibles taken in this place and those taken at home and those distributed through this land. We pray Thy blessing to be upon them. Thou knowest where those Bibles go, into what hands they fall. O Lord, we do commit them unto Thee. And O Lord, we pray, let Thy work appear, if it could please Thee, for encouragement, that there might be made known unto us where Thy blessing has been. But O Lord, we would rest upon Thy promise and send forth Thy word, whether we should hear or whether we should not. O Lord, we do pray for real revival in this land. We pray for a spiritual revival. We pray for those in authority over us. Give them wisdom, direction, and guidance. Cause that there might be some that acknowledge thy almighty hand. And O Lord, do grant us that we might live godly, upright lives in the fear of the Lord. Now, O Lord, do hear us and bless us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his perfect life and obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross. We thank thee, O Lord, for that precious blood shed at Calvary, for the empty tomb, arisen Saviour. We thank thee for the remembrance as we gather on the first day of the week, that it was this day that thou didst rise from the dead. O Lord, arisen Saviour, we thank thee for this. Do arise in the hearts of thy people today. Shed abroad a Saviour's love, and that shall kindle ours. May it be with us as it was with the disciples. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We ask the forgiveness of our many, many sins, our aggravated sins. We pray for repentance to prove it is so, and to be washed and cleansed, and delivered from the power and dominion of sin, that it do not rule over us, but that thou hast grant us a broken and a contrite spirit, and true confession, and a true valuing of that precious blood that cleanseth from all sin. We plead thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 1072. Jesus, Redeemer, Saviour, Lord, the weary sinner's friend, come to my help, pronounce the word, bid my corruptions end. Hymn 1072.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to our second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. Really just the reading of the text should bring us to the attention that here is a verse that speaks about God's plan of saving sinners. And truly, if we have a value of our own soul, if we know something about the corruption and working of the heart that we have sung in our hymns, then we'll want to know, how is it that God saves sinners? What methods does he use and what plan has he in place? The Apostle Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, he speaks the very similar language as that we had with Zophar answering Job and speaking to him, though many things that were said and laid to Job's charge were not valid as applying to Job, yet they are precious truths of God. He asks the question in verse 7 in Job 11, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? No, Job could not. And yet in Job's case, the deep path of affliction and trial that he went through, the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to Job and make himself known to him out of most bitter and deep trials. The Lord is pleased to reveal himself. He who was more afflicted than any man, he who himself in his own body bare our sins, he through tribulation and trial, that he has said he must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom, is pleased to use those things for the good of his people and highlight really the essential truths of the gospel. Sin and salvation, our natural ignorance of God, the sentence of God against man who once had fellowship with God but now cannot find him out or know him, and yet God has ordained a way that he can know him and will know him and have sweet fellowship with him and enjoy him forever. And so we have in the words of our text, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And there are in the text then three things that God in his wisdom has determined. And it is in relation to believing and saving. And the first thing that he has determined, that though man has been given in many, many things much wisdom, yet God has determined that by that wisdom he would not know God, and that that is withholden from him. That ability is withholden. The second thing that God has determined, the means by which man should be brought to know God, is the preaching of the cross. The words of our text sets it forth as the foolishness of preaching. That is what is said of those that perish in verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Our second point then is the means that God has appointed. And then thirdly, we have the evidence of being saved. There are many evidences, but the one that's in our text and what is really central in everything else is a believing from the heart. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So firstly, it is what God has determined in his wisdom that man should not be able to do. And it is very important that we realize this. There may be those that are tried here as to whether that which they know of the things of God are actually just come to them in a natural wisdom, that it is just learned through being brought up under the sound of the truth and just understood in a way that God has given a natural understanding to know him and to know him savingly. And as a help to discerning what really is God's work and what is a natural work, yes, there are many that in a natural way know about the things of God. They know about God. We read that even the devils, they believe and they tremble, but they do not know savingly, and they do not know in a way that we must know if we're to be saved from our sins. As the hymn writer says, we must not learn God's truth as schoolboys learn their task. That is not savingly. Do never despise that learning and that teaching. It is very profitable, it's very good. It's good to learn the things of God and to store them up in your heart. You know, when the Lord converted Saul of Tarsus and he'd been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, then immediately he preached that Jesus was the Christ. And all that he'd been taught in the Old Testament scriptures, they all had fresh light upon them. He didn't have to learn them from scratch. He was given that light to shine upon them. And no doubt those two on the way to Emmaus as well, they knew those scriptures well. But to have the Lord shine the light of the gospel and the key upon them, what a difference that made. So we're not saying he despised a natural learning, but we are to know that we cannot savingly know that way, and there cannot be that power and dominion over sin that way. There cannot be a setting free from corruption that way. There's no deliverance out of Satan's hand that way. We need the almighty power of God in that. And so to know that God has determined that knowledge of him is not given to man. And we trace that right back to the fall, because Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And one thing that is specifically told us is that the Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the day. There was no bar. There was a fellowship and communion one with another. Man could speak with his creator. There was no banishment. There was no shame. And it was told that in the day that thou didst eat thereof of the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. Now, in many ways, we still have the image of God upon us. We still have dominion for the greater part over the creation that God made. There's a vast difference between man and a beast. Man has a soul, man is eternal, a beast is not. And the wisdom, the capability, of processing knowledge, and we think of the wisdom that man has in making machines, in electronics, in going to the moon, in medicine, in things like that, it is astounding the wisdom that man has. And yet I've seen it. I've seen it in attending with my dear one in specialist scans of the brain, of the heart. And we see those medical professions, they are marvelling at the human body, at what it can do. But when you say to them, you marvel at it, you see all these things, cannot you see? God is the creator here. They cannot. Their mind just stops and they just cannot see. And they don't want to see, they don't want to acknowledge another power that is greater, one that they have to give an account to. And sometimes I've been astounded. I think, how can this be? How can this man in front of me see so skillful and have such ability medically, but he's got this complete block and he just cannot see that this is God's handiwork and God's work. But when we come to a text like this, it explains it all. And we realize why this is so. And some of you young ones might be perplexed sometimes. You think, well, I'm brought up under the truth. I'm brought to believe it's right. But there's these wonderful skilled people in the world and they just ridicule it. And they've got better knowledge. And perhaps my teachers and my parents, they're all deluded and they're all just believe this. But you get these wonderful wise people and they know better. But when you realize what God is saying here, God is saying, I have given them that wisdom that you see and they use. But in my wisdom, I have stopped it and said, thus far, you can have wisdom for this much, but to find out God and to find out him savingly, no. And that is part of the fall, part of God's decree, that he has died spiritually. Spiritually, he cannot find out God. And it is very important to recognize that and to recognize then if there is a true heartfelt knowledge of God and revelation of God that comes from God, not from man. We need a salvation that is traced from heaven to our souls, not something that we ourselves have manufactured and picked up and that does not have from heaven. Does it not make you tremble sometimes to think of what our Lord said of those who stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, open to us? And he says, I never knew you. And they say, but thou hast taught in our streets, we have been called by thy name. But the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you, all ye that work iniquity. Their knowledge of the Lord had never touched their sin, never touched their lives, never changed their lives, never wrought any deliverance. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is given the name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And a true saving knowledge of the Lord, it will give power over sin. I want to make it clear. When one is converted, he doesn't become one that is not a sinner and just had at will has power over his sin. God's people are the only people on earth that know the strength and power of sin. And they know that in themselves they have not power of mind. But they know that their God is able in a moment to do just as what we have sung of in our middle hymn. He can change the heart. He can change us. He can do what is impossible by nature, changing the skin of a leopard or Ethiopian. We cannot do that. that God could. And it is God that can deliver from sin, and only Him. For sinners, again, are not given this power and ability themselves. And though the Lord gives His dear children faith and grace, all the time the power is coming from God. And in that, God's children don't have to look back all the time to their conversion or to when the Lord first began with them, because they know they need day by day the Lord's blessing and help and deliverance from sin and life in their souls, day by day and hour by hour. And so that wisdom that God has to give, He gives, and He chooses what He gives. But when it comes to a knowledge of Himself, a heartfelt, saving knowledge of Himself, then that is withholden from God in the natural way. So in a natural way, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world cannot find out God in that way. But then God reveals how He does show Himself to His children. And I want to look at that in our second point. It may be a help to explain the ignorance of God, the hatred to God, the enmity to God, the general lack of knowledge of God or perception of Him amongst wise men of this world, to know of what God has actually determined. A man cannot push through that, and cannot break through that. Well, then in the second place, the means. What means has God ordained to save men? It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And as we said when we introduced the point first, the apostle is referring to how the preaching is actually viewed by those that perish. How differently the things of God are viewed by God's people and by those that perish. Before we even look at this means, may we ask this question this morning, especially if those of you are wanting a token for good, or 'tis a point you long to know. Either way, with that first hymn, there is another hymn written. It's an answer to that. You've actually got it on the as a PDF file on our notice board on our website, the Cranbrook. And it's a beautiful answer. It counters each verse and gives an answer to that hymn. It's a beautiful, gracious way doing it. But where we may feel that real desire and a point to long to know, may I ask you on this point, what is the preaching of the cross to you? What is the preaching of the cross to you? Is it foolishness? Is it foolishness? Was it once foolishness? And what is it now? Now, the apostle, he says that he determined to know nothing or anything among you in verse 2 of the next chapter, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So when our text says the foolishness of preaching, the preaching that is set forth here is determined by foolishness for those that perish. But what the preaching is, a true preaching, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Lord says, "And I, if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me." Some of us have known how precious it has been, and it has been what has drawn us, especially into church membership, is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. It is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. That ordinance, and we think of the Old Testament saints, they looked at the sacrifices, they looked at the ceremonial law, and they looked past that, those that had faith given them, and they saw Christ. There were many that they didn't see him, but many they did. And so in the New Testament as well, never despise the ordinances of the Lord's house. It is in those the Lord does show himself to his people and makes them to be really attracted to what is set forth there. And truly, when the Lord had blessed my soul, and he was reading actually one of the Cheering Words magazines in the lunchroom at work, and Mr. Oldham put there, "What think ye, humble believer, of the bread and the wine, blessed memorials of Christ's dying love? Why do you hesitate to take of these memorials?" And under that blessing, I knew what I felt of them. Christ was precious, and that which the Lord had appointed to show forth was precious as well. But it came as a shock to me. What, me? A believer? Me, one that should be in the church? One that should walk in the Lord's ways? You know, I'd long to, but I felt so far out of the secret. But it's a different thing when the Lord says, "I have blessed you, and this is a true blessing, and this is the way." It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I would say this, that many times the Lord uses different things than the preaching to first give life. Sometimes it may be the Lord does, under the very preaching of the word, give spiritual life. Many times, no doubt does. But sometimes it is that he'll give it through other means, things that happen, words that are brought back to remembrance, things that other people will speak to that person. Some of the Lord's people never know the time when the Lord first passed by them and bid them live. All they know is that they begin to hear. And they begin to have an aching void the world can never fill. And that they have an appetite and they have a need, or they feel their utter ignorance of the things of God and a lack of the knowledge of the Lord. We read this word, "Mine ear hast thou opened." And that will be the same with all that the Lord will save. If they are to be saved through preaching, which is set before us here, in the revelation, the letters to all of those churches, they finish with this: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You cannot be saved through the preaching if you don't have an ear, if you don't hear it. And I say to my shame, but yes, it is a true fact. When I was brought up, I didn't even hear outwardly. I sat in the chapel, but I literally turned off and used the chapel services to plan what I was going to do in the next week. I had no desire for the things of God whatsoever. And when the Lord worked in my heart, that changed. That changed immediately, the sense of ignorance and the sense of a need to hear, and to hear the word. And The Lord says, my sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that heareth me, heareth him that sent me. It's a vital thing that the Lord gives life first, and then there's the saving through the word, through the preaching of the word. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. Reproof, instruction, admonition, warning, all of that comes in. But a knowledge of the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which the Lord set before thee too on the way to Emmaus. Christ in all the scriptures is lifted up before men. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. There is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Our Lord declaring, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is an absolute vital truth that is set forth again and again in the ministry, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way. He is God's appointed sin bearer. He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the one that has provided the shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He is the one that has fulfilled that seemingly strange declaration of law in the Old Testament that cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, because it points to the law. Who hath borne the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. And all the scriptures then are pointing to Christ as being that one name. No wonder the apostle determined not to know anything among these Corinthians who were tending to gravitate to different preachers instead of Christ. He says, no, Christ only. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And you know, we need to be constantly reminded of that. Constantly reminded of that. Israel needed to be. Constantly they destroyed themselves. They went out of the way, but in the Lord was salvation. And every believer needs to know that. And Paul, he writes to the Romans in a very blessed way. He says that if while enemies we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, how much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And we need to be saved day by day by his life, from our sins, given life. The Apostle Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. And he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and all the time it is Christ. And it is sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you which believe, he is precious. You might say, why do the unbelievers think that preaching is foolishness? In a way, when you think about it, God has ordained and he takes a sinner And he gets them to authoritatively declare to other sinners the word of God. And those people, all of you here, you have the word of God. And bless God for it. We have the Holy Bible, the word of God. We that preach, we don't preach any other word. We don't bring anything more to you that is here. Anything more than what the Bereans could take when Paul was preaching, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You can do that too. And yet God has ordained that that should be the case. Those that are saved themselves, those that are sinners themselves, to speak to other sinners. You know, David, when he had sinned in the matter of Bathsheba, murder, adultery, in Psalm 51, when he pours out, and he'd been forgiven, and he pours out his heart in confession, and he prayed that he might have the joy of his salvation restored. But he says, "Then shall I teach sinners thy way." And the best way of one that would teach sinners the way of salvation is a sinner. And one that relies on that salvation themselves. And one that feels their own evil heart. And one that groans under the same temptations and burdens and sorrows as what the people do. And that they set forth those things that they have known and that have been a help to them from the word, and open up the word of God and set it before them. And God has decreed, as man hears man's voice, he hears God's voice. Paul says to the Thessalonians that when they preached to them, they received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. And that the word came unto them, not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's determining to do that, that we are using the means that God has appointed. Many today in many churches are trying to use all sorts of different means to bring men and women to faith. And in one way, it's a good thing that they have a love to souls, a desire for souls. But in another way, to veer away from what God has ordained, that through a man's voice and through declaring the word of God, that is how man should be saved. Because God has appointed that. And we should be very careful on that. How many, sometimes you hear from the pulpit, well, after I've given this talk, and you think, that's not preaching. That's a talk. And others, they'll pull out the pulpit and they'll put a screen up and they'll have a PowerPoint display. And that might belong in a Sunday school. But there's no preaching. The authoritative declaration of the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And we have those times like when the word was first preached to the Gentiles, where it was an angel that bid Cornelius to go and send for Peter. What, Peter? He denied his Lord three times. That man? Yes, that man. You get him to come, and God prepares him and makes him willing to come and to go amongst the Gentiles and to preach and to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter might have said, yeah, but don't these Gentiles, they think preaching is just foolishness. How can I go and how can I speak to them? That God had prepared their hearts to receive the word. And he spoke the same as what he did in Acts 2 at Pentecost. And their hearts were touched the same. And the Holy Spirit fell the same. It's a blessed thing when we realise and are able to look above what the means that man and our hearts too would despise. And you see the God of heaven and of earth, the God before whom we must stand, the God who is the author of salvation, he doesn't despise it. And he has promised to bless it and open the heart. You know, the more we believe this, the more we pray before we come to the house of God, and the more we desire to hear not just man's voice, but the Lord's voice. Have you ever thought with Samuel that the Lord spoke to him, and the first two times he thought it was Eli's voice? He knew Eli's voice very well. But Eli perceived the Lord had spoken to the lad. How many of you may think, well, it's just the minister's voice. But the Lord's speaking to you through the ministry. And where the word of a king is, there is power. Not the where the word of a minister there is. A minister's on his own. But when the seal from heaven is there, then you know it has been the Lord. And the Lord will have the honour and glory, not the minister. And so the Lord has ordained this, that the precious truths of God be opened up to sinners, like Philip did to the eunuch, showing him in Isaiah 53 that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings and his death. It is Christ's blood that atones for sin, that takes away the wrath of God, that meets the payment exactly. And it's his righteousness given to believers that fit them for heaven. Do you know, there's one thing you need to be a bit warning of. Error creeping in some churches. And it seems to be a good teaching. They'll say that Christ's blood is sufficient to save the whole world. And then it leads on to a teaching, well, the sacrifice was sufficient to save the whole world, but then God limited it in election by just choosing who, because he saw no one would believe of their own, so he chose who would then believe the report of the sacrifice at Calvary. And this is the teaching that seems to be coming in. A lady I worked with years ago, well, what's the problem then? She said, Christ has put away sin. Well, let's just live our lives then. There's no more problem with sin. But he couldn't see a personal need of believing or saving. And she couldn't see the working of sin in her own heart or in the world either. But what is the truth? Christ has loved a people, his people, eternally. That is where it all begins. And Christ then laid down his life for them and them alone. And the love that he had was for them alone. His choice of them, his dying on Calvary, was for their specific sins. And everyone that is saved are to know the love of God to them personally, in their choice of them, and in his willingness to suffer for sins that they have committed. And that love then is extended in calling and keeping right through their lives. It may seem to be good to think that Christ's blood is sufficient to save all, but it's never revealed it is designed for that. In fact, the scriptures are very clear, a just weight and a just balance are the Lord's. The Lord does, God of heaven and earth, does not require of his Son a greater debt than the debt that is owed by his people. And the greatest love that man can be shown, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Christ laid down his life for his people. I lay down my life for the sheep. He says to those that were listening and not hearing and hating him, ye are not of my sheep, therefore ye hear not my word. But the love, the particular, when we speak of particular redemption, it is a love to a specific people. And yes, it implies the other way as well, that God has determined that there are those that shall perish, that he has passed by. He has made even the wicked for the day of wrath. A most solemn, solemn truth. But it is through the preaching of the word that this divide is actually known. We read in the early church that as they preached, some believed the word spoken and some believed not. And then we read that as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. That is what made the difference. God was using preaching and using preaching to show his everlasting love, show who were his people and to save them that were his people, bring them out of the darkness and bring them from being not a people to make them the people of God. Those that were like Saul of Tarsus, enemies and fighting against God, brought to be amongst the people of God. Well, I want to then look briefly at the last point, and that is the evidence of being saved in believing. Our text says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Those then that believe and believe from the heart are those that are saved. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, is very, very clear on that. And he speaks in Romans 10 of those that were seeking salvation through their own works, that they would not seek it that way. He says, what is the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And again, he's bringing it straight back to the word that is preached as the word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And on the other way as well, the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You say, well, how can I need faith to profit from the word, but I need the word to have faith? But you think of a creating God. You think of our bodies. Every part of our body needs to be there for our body to function. We can't function without the heart. We need everything together. When God creates in a spiritual way, then he gives faith. He blesses the word. When he speaks to Lazarus, Lazarus come forth, he doesn't say, Lazarus, awake from the dead first, and then Lazarus, and I speak reverently, Lazarus, are you awake now? Now hear this, come out of your grave. He just says, Lazarus, come forth, and the one word that is spoken awakes him and brings him forth in one thing. And that's how the Lord speaks. In one word this morning, the Lord is able to quicken one from dead in sin, not only to be alive, but also to give them that way that they are to go and to point them to Christ and to bring them to Christ. The Lord's work does everything. And so what the apostle then says, it is not who shall descend into the deep, it's not what depths of experience we might have, or ascend into heaven, what heights of experience what we might have. It is what actually is put in our hearts, and that is through the word of God. And what does he say? that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not thy might be saved, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, how do I know the difference between the heart and just in the mouth and just in the head? It'll affect our whole lives, our whole being, not just on a Sunday, not just one time. It'll affect everything, everything that we do, a profound effect from within. And there'll be the answer of the tongue. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't leave off that. I think there are some that think, oh, I'm right for heaven, I'm a believer, I believe in the heart. But there's no confession, nothing to say to the church, nothing to say to the people of God, nothing to say to children or grandchildren. Is that you? Question whether you really do believe, whether you really are one of the Lord's. If you have nothing to say, the Lord said, if these should hold their peace, the very stones should cry out. We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. The two do go together. And so the apostle is clear in that. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We should not pass over these clear declarations of scripture, pointing out what God, who has decreed man in all his wisdom shall not know God, but he has decreed it through preaching, and this shall be the effect of it. Some will say, well, it's too simple a thing just to believe. Surely it must be something more complicated, more profound. If you and I have laboured under unbelief, and those of us that are here, and we know that the Lord has wrought savingly in our hearts, we still need the Lord to make us to believe. At times we feel the unbelief and darkness, and then the joy of those times when we have joy and peace in believing, we know the difference. It is clearly felt. And so this is a mark. It's a true mark, a blessed mark. And all who have known the joy of believing, they will know how precious that is. And when they don't have it, they long for it and beg of the Lord for it again. Shed abroad a Saviour's love. Make me truly to believe. It's not that we change and we just don't believe the account. We do believe the account. But there are differences of assurance and belief. My dear late minister in New Zealand once, I asked him on assurance, it's back in the early 80s, and he spun on his heel, we were in the home at the time. He said, assurance? He said, you got assurance? He said, don't look for it 10 minutes later. And you know, I knew what he meant. It doesn't mean that 1 minute we're a believer or we believe in the things of God and the next not, but the sweet sense of it. You know, there was one time I sat in my home and I felt such a belief and persuasion of things of God that if the Lord came at that moment, I would be in heaven. The certainty of it, the belief of it. But, you know, I can not know many times like that at all. And how quickly that goes. The hymn writer says, sweet the moments rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend. And those are, they that have no changes, fear not God. But if you and I know changes, we'll say again with the hymn writer, my heart will move at thy command, because it has moved at thy command. And those have been special, sacred times, sacred hearing times, sacred times when the unbelief is gone and I can have joy and peace in believing. Well, may the Lord bless this word to us. May it be an explaining word as to the ignorance and darkness that we are by nature, but also to lift up God's means and to show us whether we truly have been blessed in this way and that we are a believer in heart that is set forth in the word of God. Bless God if you are. May you be helped to speak of it, his honour and glory, and it may be that answer of a good conscience in speaking sets at liberty and extra joy and blessing to one that maybe has kept silent that should speak. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Willing, Sunday school will be on Zoom this afternoon, and Mr. Wheatley will preach again this evening at 6:30. Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach on Thursday evening, and next Lord's Day there will be reading services as Mr. Henry Mercer is unable to be with us, and the service next Lord's evening will still be at 6:00. Let us close with hymn 980. 980. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desires. Hymn 980.
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.